as I've indicated, the message this morning, as I take a break from our studies in Joshua for a short season, Satan, the church, and guarding against division. We all know that in Psalm 133, the psalmist draws that tremendous picture of what Christian unity, biblical unity, is all about. And there in Psalm 133, we're reminded how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And you have the image of the precious ointment running down Aaron's beard and to the garments itself. It should be observed, brethren and sisters, that we should consider the opposite in terms of application. How unwelcome it is. How bitter. How distasteful it is when there is disunity, which comes amongst the people of God and amongst the body of Christ, not just locally, but on any level in terms of the body of Christ in this world. It should always be unwelcome. I might say this as an opening statement. The people of God have a responsibility before God to avoid schism and division at all costs. We might say accepting the compromise of God's word and doctrine. I mention this and wish to preach on this and something related to it, really because of the recent developments which have come to pass. I'm always mindful that when I come to you with the message each Lord's Day, that while we have a regular study that I believe is very beneficial for us as a church to go through, to have systematic preaching year after year, that there will be those occasions which arise, which we've seen over the period of months, that bring us to a place where I have to anticipate maybe questions which are being asked, worries that you might have, concerns which come into our hearts, and even things that we need to iron out and establish before God himself. I believe that we are in the midst of these times. And that, of course, is surrounding the recent law which I passed a comment upon as a church. I also foresee in the future other matters arising that will be of a challenge to us. And therefore, we must always bring ourselves back to the word of God time and time again. And beloved, as I thought about this, I prayed over this. And prayed for his mind and for his wisdom. Praying earnestly that the message that I give is still a message where I'm simply standing here and documenting my views when it comes to maybe areas of politics or even realms of science and medicine. For many of these areas, I have little knowledge about. And my duty to you is in a spiritual capacity as a pastor of a church, and through all those things which are for the edifying of the body of saints. And I do realize and see, maybe not so much amongst us this morning, but I sense it in other churches. I see it coming to pass in other countries, that there has been something of a struggle. A struggle not just in terms of what happened when we closed our church, but now as we meet together and we see laws being passed and legislation coming into effect, that does put a challenge to us. How do we respond to them? What is our view on such things? Now, I stand here this morning before you, and I say, as I've said all along in my ministry, I do not advocate open rebellion against government and law. I don't. I never have, and I never will preach that type of ministry. Scripture tells us to be subject to such powers in those areas to which God has ordained them. And I believe that is largely part of the matter that we are facing in these days. With that said, we all know that there will be a time that comes, and there have been times, where there have been laws which are passed, which are not just unjust. So I'm not going to stand here and say we're in the midst of unjust laws. But we will see laws which are inconsistent. We will see laws which conflict with the word of God and also put a, we might say, a limit or a prohibition upon the people of God in terms of their worship and their activity within the Church of Jesus Christ. I appreciate also, with that said, there are many who are apprehensive. I do. And many are shielding, and many are careful about their health, and we respect that, and we honour that, and we must care the same as well. And so I say that if such wish to enter the church wearing a mask, I have no problem with that, and neither should you. But likewise, if someone doesn't, I have no issue with that, and neither should you. And all of this brings us to a bigger concern, I think. These are fringe things, really. They really are. In time they will move away, but they're reminders of us that the Church of Christ is always facing great problems. I remember when I was in Bible college, I don't want to put the additional sentence many years ago, because I don't like that. It sort of gives this idea that I'm really old. And I know I keep trying to move away from that position. But it was many years ago. That's the worrying thing. And one of our lecturers, he was talking about the mission field that he was involved in Papua New Guinea. And he said, you know, the missionary team, they were united over many things. When compromise came into the ranks, they stood firm. And when there were great problems which arose that sort of tested the mission team, they all stood firm, but they split, they divided over teaspoons. They did, over teaspoons. They fell out over cutlery, over the usage of something within a very simple activity like food and hospitality in the church. Why would such a thing ever happen? Because we are those who in the church who are fighting against a foe. There is an adversary. There is one who is Satan. And my bigger concern, something which I prayed against and often have within our church in my private life and as we pray together collectively, is that the Lord would maintain a unity, not just for us. We're not just thinking of ourselves in a selfish manner, but for the people of God. How harmful it is when the people of God would fall over matters which are, in the grand scale of things, really insignificant. And allow Satan, in the words of Paul here in verse 11, to get an advantage amongst the children of God. We must, as a church and as Christians, therefore be on guard against Satan and all of his fiery attacks against the people of God. And for this reason, I want us to turn to these words, beloved, in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And you all know as we go through this message that Paul, when he was writing these words, he was facing one of his many difficult issues. One of the many problematic areas in the church that we've familiarized ourselves with over the years as we've gone through various portions of the first letter. And in the words of verse 11, he sounds out this note of warning. He says to them, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's a word that's been on my heart for a while, and I believe now is the occasion to bring it before you this morning. First of all, as we look at the message of Satan, the church, and guarding against division. First of all, consider Satan's detestation towards the church, or Satan's hatred towards the church. I'm just trying to get alliteration here, so I've gone with detestation, but hatred of the church. Lest Satan, Paul says in verse 11. He reminds the people of God. He brings Satan into the picture here. Why, Paul? Why would you do this? Why does Satan get a say in terms of verse 11? Because Paul knows from his own experience and from his own dealings and his own life as an apostle and a minister of the word of God. And he knows from what the Lord has taught him, the church faces a formidable and a relentless enemy in Satan himself. One who seeks at all times to attack Christ by attacking the body. That is the important thing to remember. He cannot attack directly Christ, and therefore he goes for the body of our blessed Saviour, even the church. Later on in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he expresses his concern once again. Listen to Paul, folks. Listen to his words. He says this, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you know, that for me is the keynote in all of these discussions. What is it that Satan is trying to do? What is the agenda of the adversary of the church? And Paul says, look, my concern for you, and he cared. And what an honourable thing it was for Paul and his apostle to do this. And oh, that God would give me a heart that would care for you. And continue to care and care for the things which are necessary in this church as you care as well for the church family as well. And Paul says, I care for you. I fear. I don't want your minds to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's not worried about other things. He's worried about the people of God being drawn away from the fundamental gospel itself, because that is the agenda of Satan, as we shall see very shortly. So he was protective of the people of God, and he urged them to watch. What do you read in Ephesians 6? We should know the chapter relatively well. Young ones who are here, I've spoken to on occasions about these words. He instructs the believers to be clothed in the armour of God. Why? So you can withstand the wiles of the devil. And throughout the early church into the present day, we see a repeated example of the hatred, of the detestation, of the way in which the church is repulsive to Satan. And he will do all he can to effect division and harm amongst it. In light of all this, we would fall to pieces were it not for God. Isn't that the case? In light of all of this, knowing that he is a formidable foe in terms of his power and his craft and so on, were it not for the overarching promise that God builds his church, we would be a mess, wouldn't we? I would give up. Thank God we can stand on the great truth. The Lord watches his people and loves his own. However, although that is irrefutably true, the means by which the Lord watches and the way in which he loves his church is by sending preachers and ministers and pastors to bring the word, to sound the alarm, and to minister accordingly. And so I say to you that there is this reality that Satan detests the church. Now, why is it that Paul mentioned this? As you know, I always like to bring ourselves back to the context of any chapter. And the reason why is that it's not just simply good Bible teaching, interpretation, but it reminds us of core reasons as to why a word is sounded forth in the first place. The context is very important when it comes to verse 11. Why does he say, lest Satan should get an advantage? Well, actually, it goes all the way back to the first letter Paul wrote. And if you read over 1 Corinthians and you came to chapter 5, you'll discover there was a man, and graciously he was unnamed. He was unnamed. We don't know who he was. But he was guilty of what we call incestuous behavior. It was a wicked action and mindset that was being not just perpetuated, but being harbored by the church. And such had been, we might say, allowed to fester. It had not been dealt with. It had not been disciplined. Reproof was required. And most believe it actually reached the level of excommunication, which is the extreme form of church discipline. It is the last measure any church should take. But this is what we believe happened here. Now, what happened? I think this is a tremendous instance of where church discipline does work when it's used in the fear of God. The man was restored to God. We know that from inference, because when you read now the words of verse 5, Paul is clearly speaking about someone who is to be received and to be welcomed back into the fellowship and not to be had bitter thoughts against. And all commentators believe it is this same individual. And so you come now, and it's apparent that following the reproof or even the excommunication, the man in view had responded to this course of discipline, repented, and he had shown much sorrow for his sin and sought to walk again with God. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a joyous thing when the Lord can restore people back to himself. Now, what does Paul say to the church? Just glance over verse 5 and 6 and so on and keep the words in your mind. It's counsel not often seen by churches today, by the way. We tend to have a propensity to one extreme or another. We always do. And it's shame upon us for doing that. We either think too little of sin, and we overlook it when among the ranks of God's meta people, it's just left to be as it is. Or else, when it is administered, that is discipline, sometimes it is very harsh, and in the aftermath, people can be very unforgiving. very ungracious. Both extremes are obnoxious in the eyes of the Lord. Neither are good. And what Paul is saying here, and in light of this passage, he's saying that the man is sorrowing. The man has clearly saw the error of his ways, and time has passed, and he must be restored. But look at the words of verse 7. You ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Forgive the man. Comfort the man. Why? Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up over much sorrow. Now please notice the link between verse 7 and verse 11. Lest the man should be swallowed up. Lest Satan should take advantage. What is Paul saying here? If a church clings to this rigid routine and shows no forgiveness, no comfort, no kindness to someone who has clearly repented and sought God, that individual is in danger of being so overwhelmed by sorrow and bitter that he walks away. He rends the church in two, and Satan has his way. That's the context. You see why it was quite alarming for Paul. This is what Satan is against. The unity of the body of Christ. What Paul does is most valuable. He brings the church in the midst of great tension to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, forgive him. Forgive him. And in Paul's words, he says, forgive him. Don't let him be swallowed up. Verse 8, confirm your love to him. Don't ostracize him. Don't push him away. Don't put a stigma upon this man. And no, Paul forgives him as well. Look at verse 10. And I think verse 10 is very telling. He says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. I'm not going to ask something of you that I won't do myself. And he says, I'm going to tell you why we forgive people. We forgive them, verse 10, in the person of Christ. For your sakes forgave I it in the person, or that means in the presence of Christ. Believers, we do well to remember that all times our actions, our conduct, our thinking, our responses, they're all done in the presence of Christ. That's how we act towards each other. That's why we love each other. Not because we sit here and force ourselves to love each other, but in the presence of Christ, a brother and sister in the beloved of God. That's the key to unity, isn't it? Paul gives it here. And he says we need to recognize there is one who detests the church. And we've got to watch out against that. But there's something else that Paul is mentioning here. Satan's design against the church, not just his detestation for the church, but his design against the church. And I've just mentioned this, we'll develop it a bit more. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. These are the words that Paul now incorporates to really amplify the warning and to remind us of the danger that we are constantly in. We've got to be wary of this. He wants to take advantage. The design of Satan is clear in Scripture. Again, in the same letter, Paul reminds believers in other portions, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. What is Satan's design against the ungodly? I'm going to just stop here for a moment here. What's his design against a non-Christian or someone who is not saved? What does he want to do? Does he want to scare them? No. He wants to prevent the light of the gospel entering into them. And we have to recognize as a church that Satan has a design against the unsaved as much as he does against the saved. I think they differ, but it comes down to the same thing, the gospel and the simplicity of it. I remember often I've had conversations with people in the past who are not saved, and you find they get so consumed with all sorts of things. All sorts of ideas and speculative theories and so on. And they will always be of this ilk and kind that they believe aspects of the Bible. They sympathize with parts of Christianity, but they get themselves so consumed with maybe one little detail here or there that they cannot see Christ in the gospel. And what is Satan doing? He's doing everything he can to hinder souls from seeing the light of the gospel. That's his intention. That's what he wants to do. is designed towards the ungodly, maybe if we're not saved this morning. There are numerous things that Satan is doing to keep the gospel from you. And they could be cares of this world. It could be deceitfulness of worldly things. It could be the pressure of friends or family. It could be maybe this idea that you've got plenty of time. Whatever it may be, these are all means that Satan employs to work against those who are not Christian. And Paul says in this same letter, in other portions, he says, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine. Now again, I remind you, what do you do this as Christians? What's our answer? If Satan's a formidable foe, and that's his design against the non-Christian, what do we do? Well, we remind ourselves that our God is greater. We remind ourselves that it is the gospel which penetrates. Satan may be able to close doors, but he cannot keep the roof on. It is God himself who is able to turn sinners upside down. He did it for Paul, didn't he? Paul left to his own ingenuity and his own philosophies, his own thinking, his own knowledge of scripture was hopeless. It takes the miracle of grace. It takes the transforming power of God to stop a Paul and turn a man upside down. It's the same power that converts Paul that converts any of us. It'll be by God ransacking our soul and showing us our need of Christ. I stand upon that. I would not evangelize. I would not preach the gospel if I did not believe that. Because by my own word, I cannot persuade one soul to believe. I cannot do it. God gives that life. And thank God he does. My point really is that while Satan has a design for the unsaved, he also has it for the church. And there will be a different approach. His design will be different, we might say. And Paul words it like this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. What he means is that because of his hatred, he would attempt to use a moment. Okay, this is the point. He would attempt to use a moment, an occasion to his advantage and our disadvantage. In the instance of Paul, it was church discipline. The advantage were those who, while clinging to this idea, they were honouring God, were actually being too severe and rigid and were not being forgiving. Satan sees an advantage and he goes for it. I think when we think of ourselves, we have to see what the application is. I'm mindful that while our present circumstances are very different from what Paul was dealing with here, the principle remains the same. We are in the midst of various occasions and moments that cause us to think as to what we do or don't do, what is someone doing or not doing. But Satan is the architect here, and he's able to take that moment and take advantage. It is upon the church of Christ and the people of God that we do not give him the advantage. Any of you play chess? You don't have to say yes, but maybe James does. And I played once, I said before, many years ago against a colleague of mine who's brilliant at chess. I beat him. I beat him by confusing him. We were playing a game. I made him laugh most of the time. He got distracted. I got checkmate, and I vowed to never play him again. That was my tactics to remain undefeated against him. But I know one thing of the game. You need to watch for an advantage, a move. You have to anticipate, don't you? Strategies that we use in all manner of life, we might say. Satan looks for an advantage. And the Lord is saying, don't give him the advantage. Don't allow things that are coming into the church life or in our world around us be a means where we are dragged away from our God and dragged away from the blessedness of being in fellowship with Christ. Don't do it. But rather pray. And pray for one another. And pray for me as I pray for you. That God give us all the wisdom and the grace that we need. Very quickly as I finish, Satan's devices within the church. He says in verse 11, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, this Paul assumes this. We're not ignorant, but are we? He's giving the benefit of the doubt here. He's saying to the professing church, look, you're aware, you know that you're against the foe. You know that there is an enemy. You know these things. It's interesting, the original word in the Greek for devices speaks of his thoughts. It speaks of his mind. The idea is actually along these lines. Satan perceives the weaknesses that arise within the believer or the church. And when he perceives the weaknesses, he acts accordingly. That's the really full meaning of that idea of his devices, his thoughts, his anticipation, his mind. It is this that Christians must not be ignorant of. I think the sad thing is, the question is, to what extent has the Church of Christ, largely speaking, been ignorant of his devices? Martin Luther, as we sang that hymn in writing his famous hymn or poem that became a hymn, said this: "A mighty fortress is our God, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." I think that sums up the message well, doesn't it? Let's remember the reason why we're not to be ignorant of his devices. Christian, why are we not ignorant of his devices? Why? First of all, you have this book, the wonderful Word of God. And you only have to read the beginning of Genesis and you see his devices. And you see, Christian, how he went towards Eve, how he sought to bring down Adam and humanity, and how it worked in a temporal sense. We see his maneuvering, his lies, his guile. It's an approach he's going to use. Why would he stray from it? Why would he? It worked back then. It's going to work time and time again. But also, we keep in context our message in view. Satan does latch on to the life of the church, and often his most successful means to rally an attack against Christ is to wreak havoc through disunity over things which essentially do not matter. How does he do this? Well, if we would turn to the latter chapters of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks about believers not being marveled. Many Christians actually stumble over this verse. What does it even mean? He says, "Don't be marveled. Marvel not. Satan is transformed into an angel of light as a false apostle, as a deceitful worker appearing to be ministers of righteousness." In terms of how it can happen in our day, I guess it's along these lines. It's much like this scenario here in chapter 2. Under the pretense of trying to be honourable to God, this rigid, cruel and unforgiving nature which had materialised in the church of the one who had clearly repented was used by Satan. It was a device. It came under the pretense of honouring God. And it didn't. You see the danger? His thoughts can be to hijack what we feel are areas of concern, legitimate ones, and distract them and draw us away from God, and in so doing hinder the spread of the gospel by harmful division in the church. And it's that, my dear friend, that I'm concerned about the most. I'm not saying it's a reality for us locally. What I'm saying is I anticipate it, I sense it in other areas, and therefore I preach against it. And what I encourage you, as I know that you do, and I thank God for you in doing it, is that before God in your quiet times, that you pray continually for the unity of the body of saints, and for us always be brought to Christ, because this is an hour. You know, it was brought home to me on Friday as we stood there during the open air. It doesn't matter that I burnt a bald spot on my head in the sun at 12 o'clock in the day, and it doesn't matter at all how hot it was. What matters was, it was the moment where you realized this is the message that counts. Where there is no hope for people and they're panicking and fearful and confused and annoyed and all the feelings under the sun. Isn't it the time to bring the gospel to souls? Isn't it time for our Christian testimony to stand up and be counted? Isn't it time that you bring the word to people? And whenever our views may or may not be on things which are of temporal nature, we can put that to one side and we can say, but I've got news for you. I've got a message for you. There is a way back to God. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray against Satan, pray for the church, and pray against disunity in our ranks. May God bless his word to our souls. Amen.